hope that the devotion guides have been helpful to you. You're going to see a lot of diversity from one week to the next, and certainly the week you're about to read will be no different. Craig Tanner has written the week that you're going to be reading as we come up, unless you've already read ahead, which I know a lot of you have. And so you'll get to see his perspective on that subject, and I think it will be an encouragement to you. I have enjoyed all of them and enjoyed the diversity that has brought, as you get to see so many different perspectives on such deep and theological principles. Christmas is something that is so easily confused, and the meaning, the purpose, and the value of it is quickly lost in all of the hectic nature of life as we live it, and the way our culture has kind of developed this. We used to talk about how Christmas has become commercialized, and really that doesn't even give an adequate description of it anymore. Nowadays, Christmas really represents the very heart and soul of the American economy. And you hear people talk about it, and how if people don't get out and shop, you know, in this season of the year, and the retailers don't do well, it affects all of us in a negative way because our economy revolves around consumerism. That's really not a very good commentary on us, but nonetheless, it is the way it is, and it's what Christmas has become in the minds of many people. But when we go back, and certainly that is the purpose of the church, is to bring us back to truth. It is to inject truth into a culture that would otherwise be guided by lies, and to bring us back to a reality and a purpose that has an eternal purpose, an eternal value. And so while I can, with the rest of us, bemoan the loss of Christmas, I can also look back over the generations and see that in many ways the problems were the same. It has always been a challenge to keep the focus on where it should be. It may be unique in the culture we live in and the time that we are a part of today, or it may have even escalated beyond what it once was, but the reality is it's always been this way. There has always been the challenge for us to focus on spiritual things without neglecting them, and then at the same time live in a culture that is driven by material things. And so this conflict that seems to always be present is something that is certainly not new. It just has a perhaps modern application to it. Today, as we continue our study and as we think about the terms, when we talk about the gift and we use that as a general theme to cover all of these things, we referred back to a passage in Titus. And so that's our focal passage, and I want us to look at that and begin with verse 4. Today we're looking at the latter part of verse 5, but let's get the context. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We've talked about compassion, the goodness and loving kindness of God when He appeared. We've talked about redemption, the overall theme that we think of as we think of the subject of salvation. But today we get very specific, and in the latter part of verse 5 we see that it comes by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The last three things that we're going to focus our attention on today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday, the last Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, the Sunday after Christmas, is going to give us an understanding of more of the detail. I told you at the beginning of this study, in the beginning of our series, that if you would read all the devotion guides, you would have a more thorough understanding theologically of salvation, redemption, than you have ever had before. The gospel, as we understand it, is made up of various details that are often overlooked. And so what this is forcing us to do is to consider these details. What does this mean? How is my salvation realized? What is it exactly that God has done? And what does the Bible have to say about all of this? Well, today we're going to consider the subject of regeneration. What is it that actually takes place? What is it that God does within the human heart that brings us from death to life, that moves us from being lost to saved? What is it that takes place, and can I understand this? Wayne Grudem, who has written an extensive book on theology, a book that is used as the primary text for most of our seminary training, and in it he details all of the various theological principles related to Christianity. But when it comes to the subject of regeneration, this is what he says. Regeneration is the secret act of God in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. He tells us that while there is some of it that we can understand, there is some of it that we cannot. And he calls it a secret or mystical act of God. It is something that takes place within us that is somewhat beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And yet, the Bible speaks to it in such a way that it is intended for us to comprehend some of it. And so today, I want us to try to grasp at least some of it in order to understand. The first introduction that we have to the subject of regeneration is when Jesus was approached by the man Nicodemus. You recall that Nicodemus came to him by night, and he asked him, after having done everything to fulfill the obligations of righteousness, what must he do to earn eternal life? And Jesus said to him, as a way of rebuke in some regard, but also as a way of instruction, that you must be born again. The phrase born again also is the phrase regeneration. The two are synonymous with one another. And so when he said to him, you must be born again, Nicodemus said, how is that even possible? No one can be born physically again. It's not possible for that to take place. And so Jesus went on and told him that he was to be baptized by water and by spirit. He was teaching him that it was a spiritual experience that would come about, that would have a physical representation, and it was going to be something that would take place within. He explained it to him, even though we know that he probably still didn't fully understand. We, in retrospect, and having the benefit of Scripture in so much more complete form, can look back and we can see better what Jesus intended by what he said when he told us that we must be born again. Regeneration is something that is necessary in order for us to come into that relationship with God. But what we understand, first of all, that it is indeed the work of God. Our passage in Titus says that he saved us, not by works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. So the first thing that we learn is that regeneration is entirely the work of God. Regeneration is entirely the work of God. Listen to this passage in John chapter 3 in verse 8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 3:18 reminds us that God is the one who brings about salvation. He is the one by which we are born again. And without him, it isn't possible. It also teaches us that there are certain elements of it that we can understand, just as we can see the result of the wind blowing, but we still don't understand where it comes from or how that all works. We may know the meteorological details that we are told, and we may understand something of the science, and yet still, all of it working in concert with the universe remains a mystery and is beyond the control of an individual. And so while we observe it and while we can report on it, we do not control it or manipulate it or understand fully all that is involved in it. And so he reminds us that being born again is similar, in that when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in a person's life, when we are born from death to life, it is something that we see the evidence of, that we can see the results of, that we can understand the outcomes of, but it is something that God does mysteriously and in secret in the heart of every person that he calls to himself. And so it is entirely the work of God. In John 1, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Not born of the will of man, not born of the will of flesh, and not born of blood, but born of God. Again, it is entirely the work of God. Apart from what God does in us, we cannot be regenerated. We cannot be born again. It is something that we are utterly dependent upon Him to accomplish. Now, why is this important? It goes back to a fundamental principle of all religious truth. There are only two kinds of religions in the world, and there have always only been two kinds. There are lots of different names and lots of different categories, but there are only two distinct kinds of religious truth or religious belief. The religious beliefs of the majority, in fact, of all other religions of the world throughout history, is that they are based on what you do. They are works-based. And so your salvation, your regeneration, if you will, whatever eternal reward or spiritual value or benefit that comes from that religion is dependent in part on a God that responds to the behavior of a person. So the person is really critical to that. If you do this and you do that and you follow the rules and the regulations and on and on and on, then you are going to get a blessing, so that you, by virtue of your behavior, are able to manipulate this God into giving you some blessing or some benefit. It is a works-based religion. Every religion of the world is a works-based religion, except Christianity. True Christianity and true followers of Jesus Christ have the opposite view. It is not dependent on me. It is not dependent on what I do. But my salvation is utterly and completely dependent on God and what He has done through Jesus Christ. Christmas, if it is nothing else, is indeed the celebration of what God did in bringing redemption and regeneration to people. It was what God did when He fulfilled the promise to save us from our sins. And so it is entirely the work of God. It is important that we understand it as such, for it is at the very fundamental understanding of all truth. Is it based on what you do, or is it based on what God does? We see from the Scripture that being born again is based on what God does. Secondly, to be born again, or regeneration, because we're using these terms synonymously, is to be transformed. It is to be changed. So when we are born again, remember, the wind blows and we don't understand where it comes from or how it got there, but we see the results of it. We were coming back from Washington last night, and the wind was blowing. And it was blowing. I could see the results because some of the highway signs had blown over and broken away. And so you see the result of the wind. You can feel it and you can hear it and those kinds of things, but you don't control it. And you don't necessarily always understand it. And so to be born again, to be regenerated, is to be transformed. Something that God does, He changes us. There's an important passage that we find in the book of Ezekiel. It is in chapter 36, and it's in verses 26 and 27 that we take a portion from the promise of God. He said through the prophet this to the people: "When that day comes," referring to the day that the Messiah would come, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." What he was telling them then was that he was going to transform them. Take out the heart of stone, put in a soft and beating heart of flesh, one that would be sensitive to. He would take out the emptiness and the void that was a part of their lives, separate from God, and he would fill them with his own spirit. He was describing what would come when Jesus was born, when he died and rose again, and when we were born again. He was describing regeneration. Now, the important thing that we understand is that it is the work of God, and when God does it, he transforms us. But there is still that question about how that all takes place. The fundamental theology behind most of our evangelistic effort down through the decades as Baptists has been that if we proclaim the truth, that the Holy Spirit will use that truth to bring conviction in your heart. You will sense that something's wrong, and then because it is wrong, you will make a conscious decision to do something about it. We offer you a means to do something, that is to confess your sins, to repent of them, and to be saved. In America, that is a commonly known formula. Most people understand that, and that's how we've presented the gospel down through the years. Here's the problem with it. The problem with that particular presentation is that it assumes that if we simply tell the truth, as it is in the Bible, that you can make a rational decision, a conscious decision, along with the influence of the Holy Spirit, to receive the gospel. If that were true, though, why wouldn't you have done it sooner? Why do people wait? Why wouldn't it be automatic for everybody? Why wouldn't it be something that we would do and instantly people would be changed? Why is it that sometimes we present it and we present it and we present it and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens, and then sometimes something happens along the way and sometimes nothing ever happens? Why is that? It would seem that if it's as simple as we make it out to be, that that's how it would always be. And yet it isn't. So what's different about it? And why is it that our understanding may be flawed? Where is the disconnect or the problem in that simple presentation? It overlooks, again, the first point. Remember, being born again is entirely the work of God. Regeneration means that God not only changes you after you say, "Lord, save me," he changes you before you say, "Lord, save me," because he's the one that gives you the ability to believe in the first place. He changes you before you say, "Lord, save me," because he's the one who gives you the conviction of your sin, that it is going to result in your eternal damnation, and that it has already resulted in your permanent separation. He works within your heart to transform you before you say, "Lord, save me," by enabling us to see the true value of the sacrifice of Jesus and the true significance of the calling that we sense in that moment. Regeneration is transformation, but it happens long before you say, "Lord, save me." "Lord, save me" is nothing more than me acknowledging what God has already started to do in my heart. If a person is truly regenerate, then that person is going to realize the weight and the power of sin over them in a way that can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit before they say, "Lord, save me." That is the calling of God. The Bible refers to it in different ways, but down through the years it's been referred to as effectual calling, meaning that it is God's call, or the call of the Holy Spirit, to the degree that it brings you to him. It is what Jesus meant when he said, "No one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him." Now, what does this mean for our evangelistic efforts, and what does this mean for all of these kinds of things? Does it mean that we would go back to the days when William Carey was trying to convince others to send missionaries to the heathen? And they were saying, you know, Mr. Carey, if God wants to redeem the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine. Do we go back to that? No, we don't go back to that. That was a misunderstanding as well. It means that when you and I are sharing the gospel, that it is not so much what we do in the formula that we present, because there's no magical power in the formula. It's what we do through an empowered life that is lived by the power of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It means that the greatest testimony is not the one that you can give in 30 seconds or less, or the Roman road presentation. The greatest testimony is a life that is consistently lived for the purpose of Jesus Christ and for the power of the gospel all the time. That's what God uses to change and transform others. That's why Jesus spent 3 years discipling disciples. That was why he spent all of that time pouring his life into them, so that their lives became like his, so that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, what was seen from them was the same kind of power that they had seen in him. What is happening in our world today is that the world is not seeing the power of Christ in the Christians. And until that happens, there is not going to be this outpouring of the gospel that produces the regeneration and transformation that is necessary. It is something that we can never accomplish through a formulaic procedure. It is something that we can only see God do through a submissive and surrendered life devoted to Him first, that the gospel may be declared, because it's entirely the work of God. Regeneration is entirely the work of God, and regeneration is something that God does in us that transforms us. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit. In Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. In Colossians 2:13, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We have gone from death to life. We have gone from distance to relationship. We have gone from lost to saved, according to the scriptures. That is a transformation. Regeneration is a transformation upon which we are utterly dependent on the work of God. Thirdly, to be transformed, born again, regeneration, is to become a new creation. To be transformed, to be born again, to be regenerate, is to become a new creation. So remember our analogy from the scripture before. The wind blows. We don't know how it all works, but we see the result of it. The same thing is true. Regeneration has a mysterious secret element to it that we cannot understand. We know that God does it, and we know that he does it long before we respond to it, and that what he does is a transforming work in us so that we are completely changed from the inside out. But we do know that there are results that are measurable and accountable and that should be evidenced in the lives of believers. What are those results? What are those outcomes? He says it is to become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The old has gone and the new has come. New creations. You ever go back and try to wear clothes that are really, really, really old? I mean, do some of you still have leisure suits hanging in your closet? Shame on you. Those are a fire hazard. Fortunately, white belts tend to be coming back. Patent leather, not so much, but white belts have come back. So if you still got one of those guys, you might want to trot that thing out. Sport it for us some Sunday, you might be right back in style. Parachute pants. Do any of you have parachute pants? No, you don't even know what that is, do you? Those big baggy pants from the 80s? I didn't have any because I was growing up in Texas in those days, and we just didn't do that sort of thing. But that was, I heard some reference to that on television as they were doing a throwback comment to the 80s. Go back and try to get some of this stuff. Now, here's what you find. Most of it has been packed away maybe for a long time. It doesn't smell all that good. You'll find that it doesn't fit very well. Something's changed. Now maybe some of you it does fit fine or whatever, but for the most part, clothes that we wore in high school are not going to fit today. I mean, it's just not going to happen. Even if you still weigh pretty much the same, your shape has most likely changed a little. Amen and hallelujah. Pass the carbohydrates. The same thing is true. Once you have experienced the regenerative work of the Spirit in your life, and you try to live with that old stuff, it doesn't fit very well. It doesn't smell very good. It doesn't seem to be appropriate for the occasion. It might be a little bit tattered or torn or worn out. It just doesn't hold up very well. Being a new creation means that everything has changed. The old is gone. It has passed away. And it's no longer applicable to our lives. And it's not something that's going to be comfortable on the outside of who we are. It's not something that we will any longer want to wear. And that's why when Christians, regenerated Christians, try to live out of the flesh, it never fits and it never works and it doesn't feel good. We may convince ourselves of that, or we may gather a group of people around us who will help to support us in our stupidity. But the reality is, it's not who we have been recreated to be. And it's not going to work, and eventually it will wear out, and we will no longer want to do that. We are new creations, therefore we live with a different heart, a different mind, a different understanding, a different life. Everything has changed. Behold, what was old has gone away, and what is new has come. And all of this, he says, is from God through Christ, who reconciled us to himself. And then he changed our purpose by giving us the ministry of reconciliation. What is it that regenerate believers do? Not only are they saved and born again, but we have been given the means through which God is bringing the same thing into the world. That's why he said, go make disciples. And this is how it works. But it only works when believers act like believers. That's the only time it works. It's not about persuading people. It's not about convincing people. It's about you being persuaded. It's about you being convinced. How is it that we who've been transformed from the inside out by the power of the living God of the universe would be hesitant to declare the glories of that God? Or would somehow think that sharing the gospel would be offensive to someone in such a way that we would not even want to do it? How is it that these things have come about? They have come about because we have thought that salvation, being born again, regeneration, and transformation depends on us. And it never did, and it certainly doesn't now. It depends on God. And the more we are discipled in the truth, and the more we understand the details of what it means to be born again and to belong to Him as a new creation, the more we are unleashed on the world so that the glory of God is displayed. And the gospel of Jesus is declared. The results are that we are new creations. You ought to look like it. You ought to sound like it. You ought to act like it. Galatians 5, if you go back to verse 19, It's a familiar passage because you know the fruit of the Spirit. But before you get to the list of the fruit of the Spirit, he gives us a comparison. He reminds us of what we were before, and then he shows us what we are now as a result of regeneration. He said the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. He is reminding us that we have been transformed. We've become new creations. This is what we once were. This is what we are today. And so let us live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. New creation should give evidence. There should be the result, the outcome in the life of the believer that is consistent. And don't look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit and say, well, I'm good at this, but I have trouble in that. And that's not the way it works. You'll never see this as a plural statement. It's always singular. If you've got one piece of the fruit of the Spirit, you've got it all. It all should be evident in our lives at the same time. It's not like liking the meat of the apple, but peeling the skin off and cutting the core out. You get all of it together. The fruit of the Spirit is one piece of fruit with all of these different dimensions. And so he says that we are to be the evidence, or in our lives should be demonstrated the evidence of what God has done in bringing regeneration. Regeneration, being born again, being transformed. It's because of the truths I've shared with you, at least in part today, that we made this the very heart and soul of our purpose statement. Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this is who we are. This is what we're to be about. It's not about what I have done. I have no say in it, and I have no control over it. The wind blows where it wills, as does the work of the Spirit. The only thing that I do is simply cry out to Him in response to what He has already given me and enabled me with the ability to do. If it were not for what God had done in giving me faith, if it were not what God had done in changing my heart so that I could see my sin for what it really is, if it were not for what God would do to give us a glimpse into the eternal purpose of the Holy One, there's no way that we would just suddenly wake up and have the sense of awareness of all of these truths. It is entirely the work of God calling us to Himself. We are utterly dependent on Him. But the more He is calling us unto Himself, and the more we are willing to follow Him as those who have been transformed from death to life, the more the power of God is manifested in the world around us, and the more the gospel is declared so that God then calls others to Himself. Regeneration and the gospel and the purpose of the church and who we are and our identity as Christians is all tied so closely together that there's no way for us to separate it. But one thing is for sure, regardless of how you understand this or to what degree, you must always go back to the reality that it is utterly dependent on Him. And because of that, it is always, always a gift of His grace. This Christmas, and every Christmas, we celebrate because of the gift of His grace. What does it mean? And what has He done? Well, that's where regeneration comes in. But it's always the gift of His grace. Doesn't matter what the circumstances of my life are. Doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter how easy or how difficult it may be. The regenerative work of Christ is not about sustaining me in this life, nor is it about making this life easier or better. It is about the life that He has called me to in eternity. And it is about the declaration of the gospel until that day comes. And so as a result of that, it's always a gift. It's always a gift. And it's always grace. So I always have a reason to thank Him. And I always have a purpose in my praise. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank You for the gift You have given us through Jesus Christ. It is beyond our comprehension or description.